A reading from Numbers chapter 21. From Mount Hor they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, there is no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the serpent and live. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is a wonderful and a strange text in my mind. God building a bronze serpent, or at least ordering that one be built. After all, he knew the way that his people had a history of worshiping the wrong thing, of worshiping idols. And yet here God establishes one and he builds it in the wilderness and he saves his people from all of it. But the whole idea of these people is kind of odd as you look at what they're going through and what they're doing. The first odd thing, I suppose, is kind of universal among the people of God, and that's that they forget who they are and why they're there. They suddenly believe that they're out in the desert for the sake of their own comfort, for the sake of their own careless life and living, and they can go on and they can do anything that they want to. They can be pleased in any way that they want to, and they should have a good and a comfortable life. After all, that's sort of the goal for everybody, isn't it? To lead a good and comfortable life, each man sitting under his own vine and under his own fig tree. I got my hair cut this weekend, and I was talking to the young gal who was cutting my hair, and I don't know what it is. I wasn't even a clerical collar, but people just seem to tell me their lives as I'm sitting there in front of them, even when I don't ask. And she went on. She had just broken up with her fiance. He had found another love of his life, and she wasn't it. And all of her plans were now in a rumble, and she didn't know what to do with her life and where to go and how to do it. And all she really wanted out of life was to be comfortable. She didn't want to be rich. She just didn't want to have to worry about money, and so on. And I was thinking, that's a terrible way to live. To just get by so that you don't really have to think about it. But that's the life to which many people aspire. I just want to be comfortable. I just want to be happy. When purpose really mitigates against that. After all, the people of Israel weren't out in the desert because they were about to lead a purposeless existence. The life and hope of the world was in those people, because God had promised that the salvation of the world would come through those people. If they failed, we all die. If they fail, if they fall, if they collapse, we all die. The hope of the entire world is there with them. And they're worried about how comfortable they're feeling. And then they forget about the miracles that they've seen on a daily basis. This manna falling from heaven is not a small thing. It's something that nobody had ever experienced in the history of the world before, and it's happening to them on a daily basis, but daily miracles become just ordinary in our eyes. The fact that we see daily miracles means that we believe that they should be expected for some reason or another, that we deserve them, that they're our due. Pardon me. We get used to them. We don't believe them anymore. But what does it mean that food falls from the sky every single day and that you wake up to it every day except for the Sabbath day, because the day before you got to collect twice as much and it doesn't go moldy this time. This is the worthless food that their souls loathe? And did they forget what it was that they came out of? They didn't escape Egypt because their tour package ended on Friday and now they had to go home. They were slaves. They were dying in Egypt. And they were going to die in the desert now, that entire generation, because they were a thick-necked and rebellious people. But it still didn't take away the reason they were there. You see, we kind of have everything in a nutshell going on with the way that the people of God live their lives and the way that they work their lives here. Because first of all, this brazen serpent that he makes would become a problem. Eventually, King Hezekiah is going to have to destroy it because the people of God, in rather predictable fashion, decided that they were going to take this bronze serpent that Moses had made, and instead of being a sign of the Lord's love and healing, they were going to take it up on one of the high places and set it up next to the Asherah pole, so it became part of the sex cults of Asherah and Baal, by which they hoped that if they eroticized everything, their gods would get turned on and fertilize the earth. Pardon me. And they set up the image that God had made of how he had saved them in that place, and they turned it into just part of that cult. It is funny how we do that, because I really do believe that the way that many gods, this proliferation of gods comes in, we're seeing in our age, people say, well, I want a God who's going to make my life a little better, a little more comfortable. And we start out with these regional gods, sort of like the Egyptians did. The Egyptians didn't all have frog gods. They didn't all have Isis. They didn't all have Osiris. But when they started moving into the city, they said, oh, well, your God's just as good as mine. Let's just put them together in a pantheon, and we'll worship them all in the same place. But this God would not allow himself to be this way. He wouldn't allow himself to be a God who's a God among many, because he's the only God who's really there. But not only is he the only God who's really there, but every other one is a demon who's trying to rip from them what God has given them. Every other demon out there demands and extorts labor, demands and extorts sacrifices, demands and extorts actions and activities. This God alone serves his people. This God alone, out of all the gods that men have ever created, this one stands alone, not only because he's real, but because he comes to his people to redeem them. That pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that led them every single day was an act of grace, because they were lost without it. That bronze serpent was an act of grace, because they would die without him. Christ tells us that he's just like the bronze serpent. When he's lifted up, he'll draw all men to himself. But there's more. You see, we can even take the good things and turn them into something bad. I mentioned before that King Hezekiah had to destroy it. When he destroyed it, he called it Nakushtan. Quite literally, that damned bronze thing. Not cursing. It comes from hell. Because they had put it in the service of demons. We have been given a life with great meaning. You carry with you the very words of God and the means of salvation. You carry with you everywhere you go the knowledge that leads to eternal life. You are the baptized, the sons of God, the daughters of Zion. holy priests in our Father's house. You have direct access to the Lord of the universe through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can't live simply a comfortable life. You can't live an ordinary life. Because just as St. Paul said, I fill up in my own body that which was lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Better unpack that one for a second. What was lacking in the sufferings of Christ? Nothing. He did everything for the sake of our salvation. He alone could die on the cross. He alone could rise from the dead. But what's missing? Bringing that message to your neighbor, to your friends, your family, your community. The young gal who's cutting your hair. Because that's why he sent you into the desert. Not to be comfortable, but to be his people. A bright and shining light in a dark and evil place. A shining city set on a hill, not to be covered with a basket. The salt of the earth, the light of the world. A people called out of darkness into his marvelous light to declare the glories of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have a way in the church of making an idol out of almost anything. But he who is lifted up so that all men may see him and live can never simply be an idol, because he is our God, our hope and our Savior, our life and our peace. He is the one that calls us out of darkness. He is the one who puts us on this path. He is the Shekinah that leads us through the desert of this life and into eternal life. He is the resurrection and the life. And we his people, are heirs of the promised land. We his people, in spite of all of our sinfulness, are forgiven and redeemed. And you, God willing, yesterday, some manna fell from heaven right before you, and God gave you the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. And this day it still strengthens and empowers you for the walk which stands before you. That word which he's taught you is still your own. That message which you carry is still the life and hope of the world. Over 3,000 years ago, God was literally on a box being carried through the wilderness. And the people of Israel were the hope of the world. Today, God the Holy Spirit, working through you, has placed himself in his word on your lips, carrying that word forth for the salvation, life, hope, and peace of all who will ever walk and live. Our lives are not about our comfort. It's about who you carry with you. You are the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the redeemed of God. Your sins are forgiven. And your words, let them always be a pure and true reflection of his statements of grace, of love, of peace, of hope, and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.